The Bible reading this morning is from Acts 20, and I'll be reading the whole chapter. Acts 20. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He travelled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Tropimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people and, because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that we crossed over to Samos and on the following day arrived at Mytilus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Mytilus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders at the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." After Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Tim, if we haven't met. And if we have met, I'm still Tim. But with this mic, you can call me Madonna. But only when I'm wearing this mic. We've got 7-9C happening this morning. So if you're in year 7 to 9, feel free to head out with the rest of the crew. And there'll be a Bible study for you. That'll be wrapping up at 11 with the kids program. So I'm the families pastor here at Southern Cross. I mostly lead the youth and young adults leadership groups. But before I was a pastor, I worked in horticulture. In my role in Sydney, I oversaw the dispatch operations of a large wholesale nursery. As part of my role, I trained order pickers. I would tell them, you have one job. Get the plants that have been ordered and get them into the truck safely and ready for transport. And of course, that job had many aspects. For instance, identify the correct batch of plants to be picked, drive your tractor carefully and slowly through the nursery as not to lose the plants off the back of your trailer, and load the plants into the truck in a way not to damage them or have them damaged in transport. If they messed up in any of these ways, there was a common refrain, you had one job. One day, one of the order pickers was loading a large frangipani tree. You probably know about frangipanis, that they're quite fragile. They break easily. But you might not know that they're very expensive as well. This one was about 3 meters tall, and I think we were charging about $6,000 for it. While he was loading it into the truck, he snapped it. It snapped, crashed onto the deck of the truck, bits of frangipani everywhere, and that white sticky sap everywhere. You had one job. Less seriously, but a more common occurrence would be that the order pickers would pick the wrong plants. Instead of picking Hymenocarlis, they would pick Hemerocarlis. Instead of picking Viola heteraceae, they would pick Viola odorata. You had one job. In failing at any aspect of their job, their work was ineffectual or even harmful. In this passage that we just had read for us, Paul had one job. Have a look with me at verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul has one job, finish the race and testify to the good news of God's grace. Now, when Paul says testify to the good news, he's clearly not talking about what he says alone. From the rest of the speech to the Ephesian elders, it's clear that he's talking about living his whole life in a way that would cause people to believe the good news. So why is Paul saying this? Well, he's saying goodbye to the leaders of the church in Ephesus, and he's doing a bit of a follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus. Paul reminds them of how he lived and led when he was with them, and urges them to do the same in his absence. There's a lot in this chapter, so we're only going to be able to cover the speech to the Ephesian elders, or we might have our own Eutychus on our hands. This speech is directly relevant to pastors, elders, the gospel community leadership groups, the youth and kids leadership groups. But it's also relevant to Christians who aren't leaders yet, because one day you might be, and if you're not already working on these things, it'll be hard to start once you're in leadership. But at the very least, whether you're a follower of Jesus or just checking out Christianity, you might think, this is for you, because this will help you know what leader you can safely submit yourself to. From that Ezekiel passage, you can see that it gets very dangerous if leaders aren't leading according to God's way. So we're going to see four aspects to this one job of testifying to the good news of God's grace. One, live humbly. Two, teach faithfully. Three, expect hardship. And four, love the flock. That's love those who you lead. As we go through these four aspects, you'll notice that we'll jump around a bit. That's in order to pick up on the different aspects. That's because all of these aspects are quite interwoven and interdependent. I think Paul does that deliberately. So let's look at what he has to say. First, to testify to the good news, the leader must live humbly. From verse 18, when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents." And now, like I said, we'll jump down to verse 33. "I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself," he said, "it is more blessed to give than to receive." The leader, to testify to the good news, must be giving, not taking, setting an example of generosity. Paul didn't receive money from the Ephesians while he was with them. He worked hard to set an example of generosity. This example of humility and generosity fits the message, because the good news is that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. And Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than receive." As Christians, we worship a God who is a giver, not a taker. This message would be distorted if the leader himself or herself was greedy. Don't they even believe in our generous God? Now get a load of this. According to celebritynetworth.com and a few other sources, the prosperity preacher Kenneth Copeland used church donations to acquire a $20 million Gulfstream V private jet. And after he did this, he caused more controversy by asking his followers for donations of an additional $17 to $20 million to upgrade his own airport. It's a far cry from "it's better to give than receive." And in this way, he distorts the message of our giving God. Next, to testify to the good news, the leader must teach faithfully. The leader must teach faithfully. Let's look at verses 20 and 27. "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." Then to 27. "I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." To teach faithfully, the Christian leader must teach for the good of those they lead and teach the whole will of God. Paul wants to make sure that the Ephesian elders aren't going to distort the message. He knows how tempting it could be to teach people only what their itching ears want to hear, to the exclusion of what would be helpful to them. Paul is following Jesus' example. Jesus once told a rich man that all his riches were stopping him from following Jesus, so he told him to sell them all and give them to the poor. That was hard for the rich guy to hear, and he went away sad. Jesus didn't just tell him what he wanted to hear, but he told him what would be helpful to him. And that, as we see, doesn't always go well. God, through the work of his Holy Spirit, has put all of his will in the Bible because it's his desire for us to live by it. Getting the whole will of God is helpful for those you lead. Here at Southern Cross, we are committed to proclaiming the whole will of God. That's why we preach through whole books of the Bible and keep topical preaching to a minimum. We preach the Old Testament because we believe that all Scripture, the whole Bible, is given to us by God and is helpful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But you might be thinking, we read a whole chapter and now you aren't even preaching most of it. You got Delma to read all those tricky names and we're not even going to go there. Now that would be good if you're thinking that. I'd be happy if you're thinking that, because that tells me that you want to understand the whole Bible. This is something I wrestled with myself. At one point I thought we should preach through every verse of the Bible. It's God's word after all. But there are some real practical limitations here. In a 25-minute sermon, I reckon you can only do justice to about 8 verses, sometimes more, sometimes less, but about 8. If you preach 8 verses every Sunday, it'll take you a little over 75 years to get to the new heavens and the new earth of Revelation 21. They might have come by then. But then I thought, what if you got serious? What if you had daily sermons? Did 8 verses every day. It would take 10 years and 8 months to get to new creation. Still too long. What's more is that verse 31 tells us that Paul was with them for only 3 years and he proclaimed to them the whole will of God in that time. That leads me to believe that proclaiming the whole will of God means not riding your hobby horse, not sticking to your favorite issues every week, nor does it mean avoiding tricky issues. A couple of weeks ago, teaching Acts 15 at youth, I had to explain what circumcision is. You can see that it might be tempting to avoid certain issues. But more seriously than that, you might want to avoid teaching on sexuality, on money, or teaching that Jesus is the only way to God. For you leaders out there, follow Paul's example as he follows the example of Jesus. Don't shrink back from teaching the hard stuff. It too is the will of God and helpful to those you lead. To everyone, do not submit yourself to a church leader who is not committed to proclaiming the whole will of God. If someone is preaching topically every week, I can almost guarantee that you're not getting the will of God, you're getting that person's will, and you will suffer under that. If you see us slipping up here at Southern Cross, pull us up on it. We need to be teaching in a way that is helpful. Point 3, the Christian leader must expect hardship. Expect hardship. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take their cross up daily. Now, Paul is following Jesus' example as he calls the Ephesian elders to follow him. Let's look at what Paul says in verse 22. Now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. Paul has a calling here that's specific to him. He says that he is compelled by the Spirit. Now, the word compelled here literally means bound. He is bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. In the next chapter, we see when he gets to Jerusalem, he is bound, the same word is used, he is bound by the Roman soldiers. It is clear that it is not against God's will. The Spirit himself is directing it. God will have hardship for us as he works out his good purposes. If we're following Jesus taking up our cross, we should expect that it will be hard and we should prepare for hardship. Whether it'll be a pastoral emergency that rocks us to our core or rocks our weekly schedule, whether it's opposition from those that we lead or opposition from the wider community, we need to prepare for hardship. From this passage, I can see two ways that we should prepare. One, know it's God, and two, know your limitations. One, knowing that it's God and conforming to his will. Like we have seen, Paul is acutely aware that it is the Spirit guiding him towards hardship. This allows him to move into it trustingly, not running from it. Paul says, I want what God wants, to testify to the good news, and if God is directing me to hardship, that can't be a good thing, can't be a bad thing, because I want what God wants. I just want to quickly note that not all hardship is good. Things like abuse and controlling relationships are evil and they grieve God. Do not hear me saying that you should endure abuse. Secondly, know your limitations. Paul knew his limitations when he sent for the Ephesian elders. Look at verses 16 and 17. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia. He was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Paul knew that he couldn't do everything. He couldn't stop in Ephesus and also get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. So he doesn't. He delegates the travel and he doesn't overextend himself. Leaders, do not overextend yourselves. You need to delegate or decide not to do certain things because you know trial and hardship are coming. You need to be ready for them. I say this knowing and hoping that my youth leaders are listening. If you need to reduce your load at youth or pull back altogether to make sure that you're in this for the long haul, please do, because hardship will come. If your baseline, if your work baseline is up here, right on the edge of tipping over, what happens when hardship comes? Boom, you crash and burn. Leaders, you need to expect hardship. Delegate and don't overextend yourselves. Lastly, to testify to the good news of God's grace, the leader must love their flock, love those they lead. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Paul says in verse 28, to the Ephesian elders, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Jesus has laid down his life for the sheep that the Holy Spirit has entrusted to the leader. They are loved and precious people. With Paul, there is genuine affection for them. Jesus bleeds for them. Jesus loves them and bought them with his own blood. So Paul loves them. And now the Ephesian elders must love them, and you leaders must love the people that the Holy Spirit has given you. You'll do this by looking out for them, keeping them safe from false teachers, even those from within our own church. Blood has been spilled for these people, so this is high-stakes stuff. You'll know these false teachers because they're not living humbly, they're taking. They're not teaching faithfully. They're picking and choosing. They're not expecting hardship. They're teaching that God wants you to have to bless you with an easy life. They're not following Paul, and they're certainly not following Jesus. Love your flock. Spill your blood for them if you have to. This is high stakes. When I was at the nursery, sometimes it was beautiful to see the one job done well. You'd see a perfectly curated garden in the back of a truck. There'd be complementing colours and textures, plants in bloom and rich greens. But other times, the one job was done just as well. But this time, you've got a truckload of viburnum tinus. These are nice enough plants in and of themselves, but they smell like feet. And when you put them all together in the back of the truck, it's pretty unpleasant. If you're a Christian leader and you've done your job well, there is no guarantee that it will look like the curated garden. Sometimes it just smells like feet. Just as the order picker doesn't have control over the garden, you don't have control over the flock. That rests in God's hands. You just have to do your one job well, to testify to the good news of God's grace. So you'll live humbly, you'll teach faithfully, you'll expect hardship, and you'll love the flock. No matter what this ends up looking like, you'll be glorifying your Father in heaven. Let's pray for our leaders and commit them to God and the word of his grace, which can build them up and give them an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we praise you for the many wonderful leaders we have here at Southern Cross. We commit them to you and to the word of your grace. We know that you and you alone can build us up. So we ask that you would cause us to live humbly, teach faithfully, expect and prepare for hardship, and to love your flock. In this way, equip all our leaders to do our one job well and testify to the good news of your grace that many might believe. We pray these things for your glory and our joy. Amen.